I wanted to begin by talking about a bookstore in Emmaus, and I thought, well, maybe I'll talk about a bookstore in Paris because, you know, I didn't expect to see Ninka here. And I remember we talked about the bookstores. When Lynn and I were in Paris, we were right down from the Sorbonne, and there was all these bookstores. And in every bookstore were books by Sartre, Camus, all the existentialists. And I remember, and I even have this, I was watching a video the other day, and I even say on the video as we're walking along, what a bummer, you know, in this area. It just brings you down when you see the books that they're selling and reading in Paris. Well, I get home, and a new bookstore opens in Emmaus, in the building where my best friend Joe had his hobby shop, where I worked while I was in seminary, where I went to see him after I came to know the Lord and presented the gospel to him, and he was saved. It's a bookstore for the younger crowd. Lots of couches, and you come in and sit and read. And there in the front window, the very window I spit on when I was a kid, that Mr. Doney called the cops about, and I lied and said I didn't spit on it. The very window that I came to work at my friend's hobby shop one morning, and kids had spit on that very window, and he made me go out and clean. God's sense of justice. In that very window were three books. Africa by Franz Kafka. The Rebel by Albert Camus. And The Garden of Eden by Ernest Hemingway. Existential authors. Authors who came to believe that God does not exist and life has no meaning. Because the cares of the world are not being cared for the way they think a loving and powerful God should care. So there, Emmaus has joined the rest of the big city life in terms of novels of despair. Novels that pretty much give no answers, raise the questions about the despair, betrayal of this life in which you have to try and live the life of the existential hero. But we as Christians are not to think like the world. We as Christians don't believe God doesn't exist and life has no meaning because the cares of the world tell us that a God who is powerful and loving doesn't care. Because this morning our text says to us, cast all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's Peter's word from God to the Christians who are suffering in the first century. This is the book we should be reading to be able to answer the books of the young. This young and upcoming generation that is still trying to deal with the anxiety of our age. The psychologists, in reaction to the writings of the philosophers of the early 20th century, said as we came into the end of the 20th century, anxiety is the mark of our modern society. Because there aren't any answers about all of the cares and fears. But the Word of God says to us that God cares. You will have cares, but God cares enough to carry your cares. God will solve your problems. God will relieve your worries if you deal with them according to His Word. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it. We know that God will help us. We know that God will do it. And we know how we have to act to gain that help because He tells us in the Word. In this verse and throughout His Word, He tells us that He cares about our inevitable cares. He tells us the very definite ways that we're to face them and helps us in various ways to do that by His Word and by His church. So let's think about this short verse. One verse in 1 Peter. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You see, as redeemed sinners in a fallen world, we're going to have cares. We're going to have anxieties. Care and anxiety are an inevitable part of life as in a fallen world as redeemed creatures who still have the remnants of sin affecting us. I mean, the words care and anxiety are just part of us, are they not? And the Greek word that's used here for anxiety is a word that in its verb form means to divide or to break apart. You know, it comes to mean to be divided and distracted in your mind. It's the very word that Jesus uses when he says, Martha, you're worried and concerned about many things. See, there's the picture. She's concerned about getting the food, making sure everything's comfortable, waiting on everybody. And here is the Son of God who's got 3 years to be incarnate in the human race, to teach and to preach and to make God known to us in a way that he has never been made known as he comes incarnate among us. And Martha is concerned about housekeeping and she's critical of her sister who's just sitting there listening to him. And Jesus says, you're distracted. You're being divided. And that division, that distraction of mind is causing you to turn away from the most important thing. That's the picture we get here, isn't it? The word care, actually in the English word, comes from the word gar, which means to cry out. Our word worry comes from the word wor, which means to twist or choke. And we get our word anxiety from that distress, tightness. You know, angina is in that same family of words. And angina is that tightness of chest that a person feels because the heart arteries are blocked and there's not enough blood to the heart. And it's like getting a side sticker or a cramp in your heart. And it's a tightness. And, you know, I remember one time going to the hospital in the emergency room to visit my older brother because he was having a heart attack. Well, he wasn't having a heart attack. He had taken on a new position as captain of Troop K in Philadelphia, got involved in so much stressful racial and political things that he got so anxious he thought he was having a heart attack. That's that tightness, and that's what anxiety is, and we know it. The Dictionary of New Testament Theology says that this is man's natural reaction to the troubles he feels powerless to change, right? If something happens, you feel powerless. What happens? You get anxious. Your mind's divided. You're going all over the place. And the Word of God speaks of care like that as a normal part on a fallen world. We have an enemy. We have a fallen, sinful nature. We've been redeemed, but we are still sinners. We have not been delivered from that. And so in verse 7, he says what? Cast all your anxieties, all of them. He doesn't just say you're going to have one. All, you're going to have them. And we see that from the very beginning in the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve are in this garden. They got all they want. And what does Satan do? He comes in and he begins to have them have their first care, their first divided thoughts. In the midst of plenty, they're beginning to get anxiety about the fact that things could be better. God's withholding from them. And it starts even before they've fallen into sin. And then they fall into sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, we see Adam and Eve experiencing real fear and worry now in the midst of want. God has withdrawn his spirit from them. They feel guilty. They're about to go out into the world and fend for themselves. And anxiety begins. You know, it didn't take Hemingway and Camus and Kafka to have us start having anxiety. You know, Job puts it this way. Man is born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upward. Now, you have to visit somebody that's got one of those fire pits now because we don't have fires burning all around us. But, kids, you know which way the sparks go. It has to do with heat and the weight of air and everything else. But they go right up. And he says, just as those sparks are going to go up, you will also have troubles. But he goes on to tell us that God understands. And he's concerned about our cares and the troubles of our life. God cares about your cares. Isn't that what he's saying? God's word says he cares. And you know, it shows him caring in these understanding ways. In verse 7, it just says, he cares for you. And if you want to take that Greek phrase and put it literally says this: to him it matters concerning you. It matters to God concerning you. You know, I thought last night, I was laying in bed at around midnight about to fall asleep, and I always think about a great song that I should have tried to have us sing. And there's one that calls, "He Cares for Me, I Know He Cares." You know, that's that beautiful sort of gospel song. It's just got that yearning to it. He cares. He cares. I heard Paul Tripp, who went to seminary with, once preach a sermon. And I remember one time he just said this. He said, "He cares for you. He 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 cares for you." And you kept on, once again, and then he said, "I can't say it enough." He said, "But he cares for you. Have we thought about it? Think of the examples of it in the scriptures. In Genesis 2:9, he comes to them, and Adam doesn't have anybody suitable for him like the other animals, and he gives him Eve. This fitted to his need. And then he says, "Here is the garden, all of the trees are food for you." In Genesis 3:7, when Adam and Eve sin, God comes after them. We're told at the end of that chapter, he comes seeking them out, and he provides a covering for them. And he says to them, "Now, when you go out, he tells them, you know, they're going to go out of the garden, but when they go out of the garden, even then, there's going to be food for them." The passage we read in Deuteronomy 8, God is saying to the Israelites, "I'm sending you into the land full of milk and honey. But remember, when you were in the wilderness, you had very little. Your shoes didn't wear out. You had manna to eat. Your clothing didn't wear out. Why? Because I care for you. And when you go into the promised land, remember, I care for you." You think about when God came to Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? "Abraham, go. And I'll tell you where you're going." The great trust of that. And Abraham had to learn as he went that God cared. I mean, look at Jesus in the gospel. He feeds the 5,000. He heals the sick. He calms the storm. He raises the dead. And he does those things to communicate to us that God cares for us. And then he says to us, think about the birds and think about the lilies. And then he says, you know, the hairs on your head are numbered. I got this figure from our new pastor down in our church in Wilmington, Pastor Matosin, bright guy, doctorate. I love hearing him and talking to him. He's the kind of guy that would dig out these figures. You know, the average person has between 100,000 and 148,000 hairs on their head. Right? 148, if you got a lot, maybe 90,000, you know, if you're not as hairy a person. And every day you lose 70 to 100, I believe, hairs. And God keeps count of that. And we think about that. What's God saying? In other words, is the eternal destiny of hair so important that God does? Well, that's not the point, is it? The point is that God knows those little details, and it's just hair. And he knows how many there are. He knows thus down to our cellular, down to our atomic materials that make. He knows all this about us. And so I think as we think of that, we have to realize that having cares isn't sinful, but it's what we do with them that can be sinful in light of what God says and what he knows. So has God told us the right way to face them since he knows about them? And he has. God cares and he gives us definite ways to face them. Notice in this passage we're told to do something with our cares. You know, he understands that we feel there's nothing we can do about them. That's why we have this anxiety, as it's defined. It's the way you usually feel when you're facing something and you feel there's nothing you can do. He knows that. And he provides things for us to do on our side, which are then trusting him to do what he promises to do. And he doesn't say, okay, this is the first thing to do, worry about your cares. Right? In Matthew 6:25, he says, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about these things. You know, as somebody once said, that's easy for you to say, right? You know, it's the old joke about going to the doctor and saying, doctor, it hurts when I do this. And he says, well, then don't do that. You know, I'm worried. Well, don't worry. God goes beyond that. What he does say is, let me worry about your cares. Cast all your cares upon me. And he uses the Greek word that is used when it says that the disciples threw the blankets on the donkey so that Jesus could ride on it. They're carrying the donkeys as a weight. They're carrying the blankets, and they put the blankets on the donkey, and now the donkey carries the weight. That's the picture. All the weight from you and put on him. I heard a Scottish preacher preach about this, and he was using the word hurl. Hurl your anxieties upon him. And they talk about hurling with their, but his brogue was so heavy that it was hard to understand what he was saying. But he was telling a story about how one time he went and he had $3,000, and he went and he got $3,000 from somebody, and he had $3,000. It was Friday night, and he was afraid in his pocket, is he going to lose it? What should he do? He went home, he was worried about the money, so he divided it up into like five parts, and he hid it in different parts of his house, and he couldn't sleep because he was worried about it. Monday morning, he took him down to the bank, put it in the bank, walked away, and didn't worry about it anymore. Somebody steals it, they got insurance. And he said, that's the picture. Going and putting our care somewhere where they're taken care of in a way we can't take care of them. Well, how do we do that? Well, the Word of God tells us, I believe, at least four definite ways to cast our cares on him. This is how much he cares for us. He doesn't only say, cast your cares on me. He gives us some definite ways to do it. And the first way is to meditate upon the promises of his power and provision. What does Jesus say? Look at the birds. Look at the lilies. I mean, what is Jesus turning us into the religion of Henry David Thoreau? And saying, go out into nature and look at the plants and get one with them. You know, Thoreau did that, and then he watched a couple of praying mantises and some, and he came away really sort of disturbed about the violence of nature. You know, Jesus isn't saying just go out and look at them and draw your own conclusions. He says, look at them. Look at how the birds are fed. Look at how beautiful the flowers are. God does that. He takes care of them. And you're more important. They're there, in a sense, for my glory and for your pleasure and service. You're more important than them. So he says, think about that. Don't think of your great need. Think of his great power to meet your great need and his promises to do so. It starts there. We have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps in sense of, I'm going to meditate on the Word. I'm going to preach the Word of God to myself. I'm going to think on his promises. It starts there. And the second thing is that we can make our cares and requests known to him in prayer. You know, we're told this throughout the Scriptures. But in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says this. Let your greatness be, your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. God is ready to honor your prayers because prayer honors him. Remember in verse 6, as we talked about last week, he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Prayers of dependence upon God is one way you humble yourself. There are people who are proud and don't pray because they don't have to depend upon anybody, much less this God that they don't see caring very much. But we get upon our knees and we pray because we know he cares for us. And he wants us to bring our... He already knows about them, but he wants us to bring them because it reminds us that he cares. It reminds us of who he is. And then the next thing that we can do is move on to obedience to his clear commands. You know, don't wait to care for others until you get clear evidence that he's caring for you in this situation. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Go out and do what he commands you to do in service, in seeking and obeying, and he will take care of it. He will meet that. Don't use your troubles as an excuse to do something sinful. I mean, some of the typical responses: get drunk, steal, curse, hate, lie, strike out at somebody. Because I have this need and this care, and God doesn't seem to care, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And then the fourth thing we can do is mingle. See, it's meditate, make, move, and then mingle. Mingle with God's people. Be with God's people. Let's think about the prophet who stands up against Jezebel, and then with the prophets of Baal, he defeats her, and then next thing you know, he's on the run, and he's hiding, and God meets him in 1 Kings 19, and he's, woe is me, and God says to him, there's this great number who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, thousands who have remained faithful. They're still around. Go, be encouraged. I have my people. And it couldn't be said any clearer than Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. You and I, mingling, getting together, we need the church. Somebody once said that too many people worship at the church of the inner springs and are ministered to by Pastor Pedic, which I thought was a pretty funny line about your mattress, sleeping in, not getting together with God's people. But God goes one more step. He cares, so he gives us different, definite ways to face our cares, but he understands, and so his cares perfectly meet our needs. You see, he handles our cares in very definite ways that meet the needs of each of one of us. And the first thing he does is he strengthens our faith as we meditate upon his word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, one of the things we need, if we are going to trust him with our cares, is faith to do it. And we go to his word, and we go to prayer, and he gives us the faith. He increases our faith. It's exactly what we need, and that's what he does. The second thing that he does is he shields us from the devil's suggestions as we come to him in prayer. Going back to Philippians 4, in verse 7, it says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God will protect you from the lies that Adam and Eve listened to, that caused them to be anxious, even in the midst of plenty. Your heart and your mind, they get you thinking wrongly about your cares. Then the devil gets you, your feelings mixed up. But he says here that he'll send his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of peace that'll guard the thoughts and the feelings of your hearts. And I think that's one of the places where modern psychiatry has failed, where the philosophers have failed. The philosophers talk about the problem, no solution. The psychiatrists deny the existence of sin and the devil. They take away some of the very root causes of the problems people have and why they're anxious and why they're afraid. But when God deals with our cares, he supplies those very things. He supplies the things you need, and he does it in the midst of your obedience. Matthew 6:33 is a promise to literally supply things like food and clothing and shelter and anything else you need if you put obedience to his law above all else in the midst of it. And that's what he calls us to. He cares for us. He gives us things to do. And he answers as we pray and meditate. in a way that meets our cares exactly the way they need to be met. I want to say to you who don't know Christ yet as your Savior, of our children who you think you do, maybe you do, maybe you don't, mom and dad think you do, to the young adults, any adult who's here who doesn't know Christ, we're told that he didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not, along with him, graciously give us all things? He says it to us as believers, but he says to the unbeliever, God demonstrated his own love in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God cares. He has sent his son to die for sinners. And that's where you start. You have care, you have anxiety, you have things you just can't seem to resolve. Come to Christ. Come and admit your sin. Trust him as your Savior. And he will cleanse you and forgive you. He will fill you with his Spirit. And he'll give you that peace that passes understanding. People can understand why we have this peace, this certainty. I read an interesting story about Camus. In the 50s, when Camus was older, he sought out a pastor by the name of Howard Manna, who was the pastor of the American church in Paris in the 50s. He sought him out, and he said to him, I'm searching for something I don't have. And Pastor Manna began a friendship with him, and they would get together and they would talk. And he got him a Bible, and Camus started reading the Bible. One day, Camus came to the pastor, and he said, I would like to be baptized, but I want to do it secretly. And the pastor said, we can't do that. If you're going to be baptized, it is a public declaration of your faith in Christ amidst the congregation of God's people. And he said, I'm not ready for that. But I'm seeking and I'm looking and I'm studying and I'll keep reading the scriptures. A couple of weeks later, he was killed in an automobile accident. But it's an interesting story, isn't it? This champion of many of the modern youth today who see the worthlessness and the despair of a world without God, where you got to just tough it up and do it, are following the writings of men. One of them, you know, one of them died insane. Another one, you know, died in the midst of seeking the answers that his own books raised the questions of. But here we are, God's people. How do we handle our problems, our cares, and our worries and our anxieties? We need to get into the Word of God to strengthen our faith, get on our knees to bring our cares before Him in prayer, get up off our knees and continue to live godly lives, and get among God's people for encouragement, and let Him take care of our cares. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the promises of your Word. You care and you tell us so many places and in so many ways in your word. Even right when Adam and Eve sinned, you could have cast them out and never looked at them again, but you brought them skins and you communicated to them, even there, a sacrificial atonement. And when you sent them out of the garden, you even had your eye on them and cared for them and promised them one who would come one day and be the greatest expression of your care. Lord, I pray for those among us who don't yet know Christ, who haven't professed their faith of him in the midst of God's people. I pray that you would save them. I pray that you would give them the grace for obedience. And I pray, Father, that you'd help each of us to cast our cares upon you every day. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn that I don't know if we've ever sung before. Let Beth play the music, and I would suggest that you use the hymnal if you can read music. I don't think the tune is difficult. I sang it in my office, so if I can do it, we can do it. Let's stand and let's listen to the tune 133, God Who Made the Earth. 133, please stand. It is based on this passage, Cast All Your Cares Upon Him. God who made the earth, air, the sky, the sea, who gave the light its birth, careth for me. God who made the grass, the flower through the tree, the day, the night to pass, careth for me. God who made the sun, the moon, the stars, is He who, when life's clouds come on, careth for me. God who made all things on earth, in air, in sea, who changing seasons brings, careth for me. God who sent His Son to die on Calvary, He, if I lean on Him, will care for me. When in heaven's bright land I all His loved ones see, I'll sing with that blessed band, God cared for me. Receive the Lord's benediction. It's one of the evidences of His care. He gives us grace through the promises and by His Spirit. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made this promise to us, be with you now and forevermore. Amen.